All right. James chapter 1, 22 through 25. I'm going to be very honest. This is one of those passages where it punches you in the face. And this is actually difficult because it actually hits the those of us who've been in church for a long time. Okay, which is basically like everybody in this room. Okay. And this is a very powerful and almost scary warning that God speaks. Okay. So we want to look at three different lessons. Number one, a command. Number two, an example. And number three, a response. Okay. And right from the get-go, I want to give credit where credit is due and acknowledge Professor Kistemacher from Orlando Seminary for his help in this message. In any case, so first lesson, the command. Okay, and this is from 22. Basically, do or obey the word, not simply just hear. Okay? And so what we see in verse 22 is a repeat of 21. All right? If you guys remember from last week, where James commands us to put aside or get away from all temptation, right? And put on what? Put on the gospel. Okay? So retune all your focus from temptations to gospel. Okay? And James does that again. Again, it's a biblical idea, right? So for those who are going to go on and become teachers of some sort, whether it be at church or even at school, you know, it's always a good life lesson. Don't ever just tell people don't do this, because that's only half a lesson. Okay? So you tell people don't do this, but do this. Okay? You don't give a complete lesson, and that's exactly what James does here once more. He says, do not just be hearers, but doers. Okay? Now, in this verse, 22, the word hearer, okay, the one who hears, it's connected to the word delusion and, by extension, the word disobedience. Okay, I mean, look at the way James words it. Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Okay, so the command is to obey the law, to do what it says. Okay, but if you do not obey the law, obey the word, then you are disobedient, number one, which is a pretty big deal. Okay, and you are delusional. Okay, and now let's think about that. Why would James say you are delusional if you do not obey the word of God? It's because it's simply this. It's the idea that you say to yourself, you know what? I am already saved. Therefore, I no longer need to obey certain things in the Bible. And James says that's delusional. You're delusional. You're lying to yourself, and you start to believe in your own lie. Okay? Professor Kistemacher says this. James also warns his readers to pay attention to the word of God. If they neglect to hear God's message, they deceive themselves. They merely listen to the preaching of the gospel, and at the conclusion of worship service, they walk away as if the word of God has nothing to say to them. Okay. Now, what does that mean? And this is where it gets very personal and very offensive. What James is saying is this: if you call yourself a Christian and you go to church and you hear the gospel message and you have the audacity or a disguised pride and say, I got nothing. This worship has nothing for me. And you walk away and you're like, that didn't do anything for me, right? James is saying, what are you doing? You are disobedient, and you are lying to yourself, and you are buying into your own lie. Okay? And so he's saying, and honestly, that is a very offensive thing, because especially for, and I don't know what you guys think, but you know, when I was your age and I was sitting in your seats, I would think that guys like myself or even Johnny, right? Surely nothing ever bad happens to them spiritually. But I'm telling you from maybe, okay, I can speak for myself confidently. Okay? But this lesson, even to preachers, it's very offensive. Because this is saying, just because you're a preacher, it doesn't mean that you're above it. Right? Just because I am here telling you this, teaching you this lesson, it doesn't mean that I am somehow above it or beyond it. And so I, along with you guys, have to obey this. Which is, if you think about it, so ridiculous. That how can a pastor standing in front of people teach or preach a message and not really be affected by it themselves? It's ridiculous. But it happens. It's easy to let that happen. Because as James is trying to say, it's because the word of God is very, very powerful. It guts you inside. And a lot of I believe a lot of young believers, and especially when you guys get to college, it happens a lot more. You're afraid to read the Bible because you're afraid of what it says. Because the word of God, as it says in the book of Hebrews, is a sword. It's a very sharp, double-edged sword. And God uses it to slice you up and cut out sinful parts of yourself. Right? And so, so James comes out and says, hey, don't buy into your own lie. Don't think you're above it all. Right? The best example of modern day kind of people who do this, right? How we kind of do what James is saying, telling us not to do, is this. Oh, I've already heard that message. Oh, yeah, I've already learned that lesson before. And so you tune out. Now, how many times have we done that? I've done that at conferences. I've done that at retreats. You know? I've done that as a pastor. I've actually done that listening to other pastors preach. You know? I've actually had instances where I looked at the passage that we were going over that day and thought to myself, oh, I've already preached on this or taught on this passage. And I would sit there and critique the guy's message and say, oh, I wouldn't do that. Okay, I wish I would have done this better, blah, blah, blah. Right? And not let it really, you see that? I put up a defense. And we do that all the time. Oh, I've already learned this lesson. That's, I think from youth group standpoint, that's what you guys say the most. Oh, I already learned this lesson before. Or if you're like Elliot, you have these immaculate powers of, you know, memory. Oh, I remember when I learned that way back when, so. I'm not saying that you do, I'm just saying, it's an example. You could, okay? So James is saying, what are you doing? Okay, that is not only a lie, but it is disobedience. On the flip side, James says, don't do that, but do this. Obey. Do what it says. Listen carefully to what God is saying to you. Right? And James in this passage is not just simply talking about quiet times, personal Bible reading stuff. This is James talking about when we gather together as a church and there is a preached word. And there's a difference, guys. I think you guys, everyone has a kind of a weird viewpoint on what sermons are. Okay? And it's fresh on my mind because going through the winter retreat and coming back, I've been talking with Johnny a lot about what a sermon is. Okay? A sermon is not a lesson. It's not a Bible study lesson. I'm not here to teach you stuff per se. I might share information with you that you have not known before. But that's not my main goal. My main goal is to proclaim to you the gospel. The gospel message mainly being, apart from Christ, this is who we are. And this is who Jesus is. Therefore, we need to trust in him. That's my main point, why I'm here every Sunday. Right? And that's what I told Johnny. I said, Johnny, you want X, Y, and Z. As a preacher, when you're standing up here, you want to see some sort of response. You want to see Jay stand up in the background and go crazy because he's like, whoa, that blew my mind, right? And that would be awesome, but that is not my main goal. My main goal is to just say what God wants to say. And whether however you respond to it is up to you and God. Right? And so that's what James is saying. And so James is talking on that from that angle, that very narrow angle, and he's saying, hey, when the preacher preaches, listen. Don't shut out, don't tune out, don't shut down. Listen. Because if you shut out or tune out or whatever phrase you want to use, you are being disobedient and you are lying to yourself. And so the flip side is James saying, obey, obey. Again, that word, very unpopular in the 21st century in America, obedience. Psychologists, right? Psychologists say that you should never tell a kid what to do, like little kids. Right? They don't want rules. They need to roam freely. Those people are idiots, okay? And they've never had kids on their own. Okay? Because if anyone who's ever had a kid, if you let a little kid run amok by themselves with no rules, you know what happens? They'll stick their heads into a refrigerator and get stuck, and they'll cry for hours because they don't know how to get out. Not to say that my kid's done that, right? But if I let my kid run amok, you know what he would do? He would try to stick his hand in the oven when it's piping hot at 450 degrees. Okay? So he needs rules. Don't do that. Don't stick your hand in there. Okay? Don't crawl into the refrigerator. It's bad. It's really cold in there. Right? And so obedience. God is not very sorry. He's saying, no. I'm going to give you a command. I want you to obey. Right? And this is this is the first lesson. Obey. Do not tune out. Pay attention and do what I tell you to do. And we're sitting on the first lesson a little bit longer than I intended, but before going to lesson two, I have to say this. This is not, don't take this lesson as, oh, okay, so now God's telling me I gotta obey. I gotta listen, pay attention, and I gotta obey. But if I just leave you there, I'm telling you just half the story. Because honestly, if we're really, really honest, you can't do this. Okay? We hate listening to sermons. Our natural selves, we hate listening to sermons. We hate listening to God telling us what to do. Because in the back of our minds, we're saying, no, I know better, God. I'll do what I want. It is only when you trust in Jesus that this lesson becomes possible, that you have the ability and the desire to obey. Apart from Jesus, you have no ability nor the desire to obey God. Okay? So, let's not get confused on that point, that God is telling us to fix ourselves in any sort of way. Second lesson, example. Okay? So James uses, for this lesson, the example of a mirror, an everyday object. So apparently, even 2,000 years ago in the in ancient Israel, they had mirrors. Okay, of course they're not mirrors like we have today. Okay, they're not glass or whatever. Okay, back in the day, they used very polished metal. Okay, so like shiny stuff. If you like polish it, you can see your reflection. So that's what they used as a mirror. Okay, so just in case you're like, eh, what? How do they have mirrors? Okay. Hunter, stop looking at yourself. Okay. All right. That's on the internet now. All right. Example. So James uses the everyday object such as a mirror. And what is he saying? He says, this is pretty crazy. He says, if anyone is just a hearer, okay, a delusional, disobedient person, a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at himself, who looks at his natural face in a mirror, and then once he looks at himself, he goes away, and he immediately forgets what kind of person he was. Okay. What he's saying is, if you come to church and you sit down and you listen to the message, okay, but you don't let it get past your defense of whatever, and then you just walk out. James is saying, you're like a person who looks at himself in the mirror. I think the best example I've ever heard is, imagine yourself the night of senior prom. Okay? And you're about to, okay? So I don't, for girls, you guys take like 12 hours to prepare. For guys, we take 30, honestly. All we need is a shower and just put stuff on our hair, and we're good to go. Okay? If the guy is like really like into it, then maybe they'll take like 45 minutes. Okay, but honestly, we're low maintenance. Anyway, okay. So just understand me. I'll come from a guy's perspective. Okay. So imagine the night of senior prom, and you're about to, as a man, you're about to go and pick up your date. All right. You got your car. You had your car washed and already and cleaned the day before, you know, or that morning of, and you're good to go, right? So you take your shower and you're all like dressed up and you're wearing your pink penguin suit, right? Because honestly, if you ever wear a tux the first time in your life, you're like, oh, okay, I can't move this, I can't move that, I can't breathe easily. Weird. Anyway, so you're doing all that. Hopefully, you're doing this in front of the mirror, right? Because you can't just do it on your own. Honestly, for guys, you can't put all that stuff on your own by yourself. So you're doing it in front of the mirror. But imagine, if you will, as you're doing this, the worst case scenario in all of life in high school has occurred, which is that the day of senior banquet or senior prom, you've discovered a humongous zit on your nose. Yes. Okay. And I don't know about you, but for guys, or for me, at least me and my circle of idiotic friends, we come up with two options what you do in that scenario. Number one, you, for the first time in your life, break into your sister or mom's case of makeup. And if it's small enough, you could, whatever, it away, erase it away. Right? Until you actually get to the prom and your date gets close enough, she's like, what is that little bump on your nose? Don't worry about it. So if it's small enough, you could touch it away, touch it up. If it's too big, okay, what you can do is you gotta pop that sucker, right? You pop it, and then Band-Aid. That way, if someone's like, dude, what happened? Yo, man, I was fixing my car, and I got cut. You know? Because if you wanna see it, and there's like a humongous gash right there, then you're like, oh, okay. Yeah, so it's a legit injury. Okay, you can't be like, yo, man, it's a pimple, so I, you know? So I don't know why I'm telling you guys this, but anyway. So imagine you're about to go to go prom and you discover this humongous pimple. And you say to yourself, ah, I remember on Sunday morning, yay back when, that as a guy, I'm either supposed to, if it's small enough that I can use my sister or my mom's makeup and make it go away, or I can put some sort of Band-Aid on it. Cool. So I should do that. But let me finish up with my hair and make it look slick. Right? And then you're doing it, and then you go away. But imagine you forgot. You forgot about the zit. So you forgot about the Band-Aid or the makeup option. And so you just put everything on and you just left. Okay? It's kind of stupid. Because it's pretty important. It's like pretty obvious. Right? And that's basically what James is trying to say. If you come to church and you hear the message, but you hear it, and you go, oh, that's nice. and then you just walk away, and it doesn't do anything for you, you are spiritually, what you're doing is you're seeing this, you know, whatever it is that that the gospel shows you, Jay, you need to repent of this. Honey, you need to think about this. And instead of dealing with it, you walk away and you totally forget. Okay? And that's what James is saying. And it's pretty ridiculous, right? It is a pretty ridiculous scenario. I mean, how do you, you know, on the night of senior prom, forget about the zit. We just walk out. If you have a nice enough date and nice enough friends, I guess they'll kind of ignore it for you. But someone's going to notice, right? That's kind of like a light example of a spiritually very, very serious note, which is that the gospel, one of the things that the gospel does is it shows, it reflects back to us what we are. Namely, that we are mortal sinners, that in active rebellion against God, and that there is much work that is needed to be done by God. It shows us how much we need to pray, how much we need to repent. And we don't like that. Again, Professor K, says it like this. The mirror is an object used to alter man's external appearance. Okay, and that's what James is kind of using as an example. The word of God, or the gospel, however, confronts man internally and demands a response. The word of God, if we listen very carefully, and if we were truly listening, paying attention, it demands a response. It demands a response. The word of God, God doesn't speak uselessly. He doesn't waste his words. He doesn't waste his breath. So when he speaks with a purpose and an intention. And he speaks with power. And so, though your response to other people might seem very innocent and even cute, it's still some serious work that you got to do. Okay? The Word of God demands a response. I always think it's very interesting that at a retreat, and Johnny said it like this a few days ago. He said, I hate the hyper-spirituality of the retreat. Because once you're at a retreat for some reason, it could be like the worst message you've ever heard in your life, but everyone responds to it. Right? And as, you know, for us, like, you know, we're the ones in the front, you know, preaching to you guys, we could give like the worst message ever. Okay? I'll be really honest. There are times when we're up here and we're preaching, we're like, dude, this message is terrible. Okay? And we've done that at retreats too. You could say, man, this is terrible. But people still respond. And you're like, what the heck? Okay? But it's interesting that at retreats, we're so ready to listen and eager and hungry. And we're paying attention. And no matter how bad the message was, you still respond to it. But once we get back home, all that goes out the window. And we're still, you know. Lesson 3 is the response. It's a contrasting example. And going back to the main lesson from point 1, which is that when we hear the gospel, you obey it, right? Listen carefully and you obey it. Okay, how does that look like? In verse 25, James says it like this. The one who looks intently at the perfect law. Okay, perfect law, again, he's referring it to the gospel. The law of liberty, and abides by it, or obeys it, or lives by it. He's not a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This man will be blessed in what he does. Okay. Again, Professor Kissenmacher says it like this. The difference is that while this person who hears and obeys the word of God, he studies the perfect law of God. He does not walk away from it as does the person who casts a fleeting glance into a mirror. He continues to look intently into the word. He meditates on it and obediently puts it to practice. Okay. And so the response, real practical response James gives it here is simply this. When you hear the word on Sunday, okay, my dream would be that when you go home, your parents, or at least your siblings or somebody would say, hey, what did you learn today? And they ask questions on it. Okay? And the Bible says, as a father, for all you guys, when you start your families in the future, that's your job. That's one of your most important jobs as a man of the house. You're spiritually responsible for your household. So you have to ask your kids, what did you learn in church today? Okay? And so that's my hope, that you guys, when you leave, your parents will ask you, hey, what did you learn in church today? However, if that doesn't happen, okay, it is still, you're not off the hook. Right? The best way to kind of still, you know, obey what James is trying to say is this. When you go home, guys, reread the passage that we went over. This booklet, little bulletin, is yours to keep. There's a lot of stuff on there, mainly, which is the most important part is the title of the message and the passage that we used. When you go home, look into it again. Read it again. Okay? James uses the word, the phrase, perfect law, or the law of liberty, perhaps referring to Psalm 19, verses 7 and 11. It says this, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes, or the commands of God, the commands of the Lord, are trustworthy, making wise the simple. By them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. And so in conclusion, main point, simply this. If we say that we trust in Jesus for our salvation, we must obey. We must obey. Trusting in Jesus naturally leads to obedience. The Christian faith is not a passive one in that you don't do anything about it. Right? The Christian faith, sure, we cannot earn our salvation for sure because that is a gift of God. However, once you receive it, you're supposed to still do something about it. Famous pastor from Minneapolis, Minnesota, once said like this, the most worthless thing in the universe, check this out, guys, the most worthless thing in the universe, you ready, Hunter? The most worthless thing in the universe is a Christian who does nothing. Why? Because he has already trusted in God and God has already saved him. But he refuses to obey, so he does nothing with his life. Most worthless thing in the universe is a Christian who does nothing, namely in obeying God. John 14:23, Jesus says this, and I'm going to end with this. Jesus said it like this, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode, or we will dwell with him. What is that saying? To trust in, or faith in Jesus is to obey Jesus. And when we obey Jesus, there is a great reward, which is a great intimacy. So for those of us, we're like, oh, I need the intimacy of God. I want the intimacy of God. The question is this, are you obeying? Are you hearing? Are you listening? Are you doing? Let's pray.